All right, so Acts 26, we left off in verse 8 on Wednesday with Paul addressing Agrippa and starting his great sermon with the question, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And we ended with that on Wednesday night because there was a number of points that we made from it. That, of course, Jesus Christ was the preeminent one raised from the dead who lives forevermore. But we also know that under the Old Testament and in the New, during Jesus' lifetime, individuals were raised from the dead. And then we concluded our discussion talking about how that in a spiritual sense, the Apostle Paul himself and others who had been against the Lord but have now been converted to the Lord, it was as if there was a spiritual raising to life. They were dead in their sins and now raised to a newness of life. And Paul, now about to discuss before Agrippa his life change, certainly is a great symbol of verse 8. And of course, it's what he would hope for King Agrippa himself as well. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So any questions or comments before we go further in our study? All right, verse 9. Indeed, he said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul, by making this admission here, is saying, Agrippa, I know how you feel. I once was in your shoes. I once was just like your family against anything that came from Nazareth or Bethlehem. I would fight against it. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he starts by talking about the persecution that he did against Christians. In verse 10, in Jerusalem, he put them in prison, and he had authority from the chief priests to do such. And when he put them, when they were put to death, he cast his vote against them. So evidently, the Romans had allowed the Jews some leeway in putting to death those they felt were violators of their law. And he said, I was all for it. In verse 11, punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. So it wasn't just enough to put them in prison, but he also sought to find a way to get them to give up their faith or to deny Jesus Christ. That would be an extra feather in his cap if he was able to get them who have sworn allegiance to Jesus to give that up. And he did this in Jerusalem, but also, he says, verse 11, even to foreign cities. So at home and afar, he was persecuting Christians. And so, again, a lot like Agrippa's family, the Herods, they were against Jesus and Christians and the apostles. So too was Paul. Comments about any of this here? Again, I'm always struck by the turn of events. If we saw someone like this doing this to us, we wouldn't think that that person could become a Christian. And Paul's an evidence of that.
In John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time has come that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So in his mind, he was thinking, he was appointed by the chief priest to go. Sadducees and Pharisees were joining together to persecute the Christians. And I think it's interesting that in verse 11 it says, in every synagogue. So Christians were still meeting like Paul did in the synagogue on Saturday. Not only to hear the law, but also to probably persuade, you know, other Jews and Christians, you know, that Christ had come. So it's interesting that he would go directly to them as an official of the high priest.
Right, right. And to go to the synagogues and to just wait to see who it is that was going to speak. Because like Paul later on does in Acts 17, it was his custom to go into the synagogues to speak and to teach. So that's what a lot of Christians would do. You'd find someone with the same basis to start off with, the Old Testament, and then point to Christ. But unfortunately, that would lead to many of them being imprisoned or losing their lives. So Nancy, do you have a comment?
I was just thinking one thing about Paul. If we had watched him, we would see that he was really dedicated to what he believed. He was dedicated to that one thing. And then I think about the people that Paul was saying, they all feel they were just off and they weren't. There's a difference between the two people. Paul really believed. He practiced what he believed. He was just believing the wrong thing.
Right.
And I was thinking somebody could have you persuade him, because once he believes the truth, he's going to be dedicated.
Mm-hmm. And that's what happened with Paul.
Romans 10:2 reminds me of him. It says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, which he had on that side, but not according to knowledge. And so that's what he's saying here. I thought he did what he thought, but it wasn't according to the right knowledge.
Right. He definitely had a zeal for God. That's right, but not according to knowledge. Very good. That's a great verse to use. Anybody else? Go ahead.
Just think if he had known that what you're doing to them gonna get you later. Even then, he might not have needed it if he just had known. And later, this is gonna be you.
Right.
You know, we do a lot of things. Sometimes other people know than us, but with us, it's a whole different story. So if he just had known when he was gonna go and end up being this same person, then now they after you to do to you what you've done to so many.
Right. Very good point. Good point, Brother Thomas.
As you think way back when Ananias, you know, he was supposed to go meet him, mm-hmm. and he didn't want nothing to do with it. He'd heard of it, you know. And that sort of the influence of his dad had on him. That's why, you know, maybe us today, how we think of others, and well, they're not a good influence, and all, we don't. We bear away from and stay away from them, like Brent was saying, you know, in that lesson.
Right, right. Good point.
And even
good.
When he tried to join himself to the brethren, they didn't want nothing to do with him either.
Right. It took a lot of convincing because he came from so far. He came from so far. And you're right. Often when we see that much of a jump, an extreme, we are suspicious about it. But Paul was definitely in. And it's interesting because, you know, he had obviously heard some of the preaching and teaching by some of the Christians. Stephen, for example, in Acts chapter 7. But he just was not persuaded by that. You know, he when he saw the Lord, then he knew everything that was being said was indeed true. And then he began to understand the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So, you think about that. Sometimes individuals may not be swayed the first lesson they hear, or the second, or the third, or the fourth discussion or study you've had, but You never know exactly when eventually the light bulb goes off and they get it. They see it. Anybody else? Good comments, everybody. All right. Appreciate those comments. So Paul certainly was a changed man, and this was no doubt a very good person to put before Agrippa in the providence of God. So verse 12, he says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." So he's mentioning that he's on a mission to continue what he's been doing the whole time. And at midday, verse 13, which of course is the time where the sun would be the highest in the sky, he sees a light, but he wants to make sure that it's not, you understand, it's not the sun I'm talking about. He said it was brighter than the sun. And it shined all around him and those who journeyed with me. And so it was a light that you can almost feel. If you could say that it was shining all around you and around those that were with him. That was that bright. Now, he's going to go on to give the narrative of what takes place on the road to Damascus and how he becomes a Christian eventually in Damascus. This is the third time that he does this. And each time there's details that are added and some that maybe are not shared. For example, here we won't read of his blindness. We won't read of Ananias, but other accounts bear those details out. In this account, we read more about his discussion, his more of a fuller discussion of Jesus with Paul. And so, like we note with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with various eyewitness accounts, there's no contradictory information, it's just additional information that gives more details to the story. And so with Paul sharing his own conversion accounts, they're not identical every single time, but more details are either shared or withheld. Just like when you think about your own occasions and stories and lives, the things that take place in your life and you're recounting them with individuals, sometimes you choose to emphasize various parts of that story because of the individual you're talking to. And so too with Paul, here before Agrippa, is going to share ultimately what it is that Jesus wanted Paul to do. So, any thoughts about that before we go in? All right, let's look. So verse 14, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" So Paul shares the initial statement of Jesus to him with Agrippa, because that certainly would have applied to Agrippa. Fighting against the truth. Fighting against what is right. And that's what the Lord starts off with Saul. "Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." Now, what's the goad? What does this phrase mean?
It's a sharp. I understand it was placed on the oxen. And so they moved forward. And it was a sharp, close to the hoof, is what I understand.
Sharp instrument, right. So if they get off track or don't feel like doing this work anymore to kick against the plow, it's going to prick them. That's right. So the Lord Jesus uses this illustration with Paul to refer to what? All right. That's right. Kicking against the truth. Fighting against the truth. It's only going to hurt him in the end. So don't fight against it anymore. Accept it. Believe it. Obey it. Right? You think about Agrippa and all the various family issues that they have had with the truth. I mean, you think about family reunions and time that you spend together with your own family. You talk about things going on in your life. I'm sure things like that happened to Agrippa. And they could talk about the pesky Christians and the troublemaking apostles. And yet, all that was fighting against the truth. It's hard for you, Agrippa, to kick against the goats. Thomas, do you have a comment? No, okay. All right. Let's keep going then. Verse 16. He says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." So here he goes on to share that the Lord had talked with him about his mission and his purpose. That he's appeared to Paul for this purpose, to make him a minister and a witness. So what does that mean, to make Paul a minister and a witness? That's right.
And witness, because you have to witness Christ, resurrected Christ, and you have to be an apostle. But he was a special witness to the people.
Good. So now this is news to Paul, because if you had asked him before, "Are you a minister of God?" he would have said, "Oh yes, yes, I'm definitely a servant of God." But he wasn't, was he? It was like we said earlier, Romans 10, he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So I'm appearing to you so that you can actually be the right kind of servant that you ought to be, Jesus is saying. And also a special servant, because as Mother mentioned, a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And so in order for one to be an apostle, you read in Acts chapter 1, that's part of the commission. You had to have seen the resurrected Lord. So I've appeared to you for this reason, to witness both the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. Now, we have been studying Acts, and we've noticed at least three times where the Lord has appeared to Paul and spoken to Paul. So the Lord knew that in time he would again meet with Paul at various times to impart with him certain messages and information or encouragement, as we saw the last time Paul was in prison, to let him know that you will also speak in Rome, if you remember that.
When God told him to go, he told him to go. Well, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Grab my name before Gentile kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
He told Ananias that too.
Right. He's telling, I've told Paul what's going to be done for him. And Ananias, later on in Acts 22, we see in the other account of Paul's conversion, Ananias repeat essentially what Jesus has already told Paul that he was going to do. So this is a very important commission.
Yes, ma'am.
Cannot stand before it. Yes. Right. Yes, the legs can no longer support the weight, and the awe of the moment. You know, it's interesting that we don't ever read whatever happens to those people that were with Paul. It would be interesting to know if they became Christians too. We just don't know. But they certainly were impressed by the moment, right? And Paul certainly would have, I'm sure, would have shared with them what Jesus said to him at that time. Right, right. It's almost amazing that he would even take the time for us. Yes. Miss Ross, do you have a...
But, you know, you're talking about those people, what may have happened to them to think about Paul going this zealous, even in so much anger that he hated these things, you know, the people he was going for, and all of a sudden, you do a what? Then you go preach, what? You know, so... It's so confusing even for us. So to them, which Father really was like, what? You got us going to help and get people, now you finna go preach what they're preaching? So it's you know, when God's working on you, we can't understand.
Right.
How this transformation happens. And for those people, they probably so confused because they didn't hear the voice. They hear it. You know, and so it could be confusing.
Right, right. And that's why I'm saying, if Paul shared that with him, which I'm sure he did, it'd be interesting to know how many also believed as well and could say, we were there, we saw the light, didn't hear the voice, but we saw the light. So, I mean, it is an intriguing story. And we see that Paul uses that as a introduction to get the gospel before Agrippa. And... It certainly is beneficial when we also do the same with our friends and neighbors and share how we were before the gospel and then how the Word of God comes to our lives and changes us for the better. It could do the same for others as well. Any other comments? All right. So, verse 17, the Lord says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. So, we had mentioned earlier that the previous accounts, the narratives that talked about how many things you were going to suffer for my name's sake, the Lord said. But he also then shares this, that I'm going to deliver you. You're going to suffer, but I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. Now, we know there was times where Paul was, you know, stoned, left for dead, and yet he was delivered. And there's times we've just been studying more recently where Paul was almost caught in a fight there in the temple. And there he was rescued again from those Jewish oppressors. And so the Lord has kept his word regarding this. Now, he's doing this for a purpose. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, here he's talking about the reason why I've done this to you and for you and I'm going to deliver you is because you need to teach others about what I can do for them and deliver them from their sins as well. So he describes the conversion that takes place here, the turning that takes place. Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And so that's what happens when a soul is delivered, when one is set free. They're delivered from Satan and given to God. You know, we sometimes don't see it that black and white, but it is the truth. When we are saved from our sins, we're delivered from Satan. There was one individual that talked about a certain company he worked for, and it was a very hard company, he said, and a lot of demands were put upon him. And he said that he couldn't forget the day that he had quit. He received a call from someone in regards to the company, and he said it was so nice to be able to say, "I'm sorry, I don't work for them, I don't work for you anymore." And I was thinking, in relation to what we're talking about here, when Satan seeks to tempt us as Christians, we can say the same, "I'm sorry, but I don't work for you anymore. I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've been delivered from Satan's kingdom and delivered over to God. I don't work for them anymore." So we have to see it that way, that we are that changed, that we're that transformed. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness." Again, we don't like to see ourselves like that, but that's the reality. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So Paul draws the line in the sand. He says, you once were darkness, but now you're light. So walk then as children of light. Don't dabble in the darkness. You don't work for Satan anymore. You work for the Lord. That's what he says. You are light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. We find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10 then. Verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So God's goodness, righteousness, and truth leads us to the right way. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul puts it this way. Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 13. He says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So, through Christ, we're delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's a power in darkness, and it is powerful. It is alluring. It is strong. That's why it's referred to as a kingdom, right? But he says you're delivered from that and conveyed into a different kingdom. One of good and of righteousness and of light. And that's what conversion is. That's what transformation is. Is repentance turns us from one to the other. And Jesus says, "That's why, Paul, I'm sending you. That's why you've got to go to the Jewish people and the Gentile people to turn them, to open their eyes so they see themselves as they really are." And that's what the Word of God does. It helps us see ourselves as we really are before God and then make the changes. Any comments about that? Go ahead. Right. He is the light of the world. And John chapter 1 mentions that. And the light shining in the darkness, of the darkness did not comprehend it, because it was that much of a contrast from the lives that people knew. And so the Lord is saying there has to be a change. That's what repentance does. He goes on to say in verse 18, to receive forgiveness of sins. So without this, there is no forgiveness, right? And an inheritance. So without this, there is no inheritance. You know, an inheritance is important to those in a particular family, right? That the blessings of the older are laid by as an inheritance for the younger. And the generations continue to pass things down that way. Well, God has reserved for us an inheritance with Him in heaven. In order for us to receive that, well, we have to be delivered from darkness to light. Inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What does sanctified mean? That's right. Set apart. Those that are set apart by faith in me. That's how we are set apart. By the Word of God that produces faith within our hearts. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We take that Word of God and then we're changed by it. We don't do the deeds of evil anymore. And if we are found doing them, we make change. We repent because we are children of light. And we want to walk as children of light. There's a lot in that one verse there, isn't there? Verse 18. There's a lot. You can almost do a whole sermon from that verse alone. So, with that, Paul focuses on King Agrippa. In verse 19, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." In essence, what else should I have done? What would you have done if you were in my shoes? Well, I was not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. So verse 20, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." So this is how I did this entire 180. Where I went from persecutor to preacher. Because I saw this vision, and here's what Jesus told me to do, and I could not disobey it. Because it was truth. This is what was real. And I was the one that was wrong. So I will begin declaring to everybody and anybody of Jesus Christ, and that individuals should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So what he is saying here, in essence, is what he was saying to Felix in Acts 24:25 when he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He's teaching about repentance. That's what he was telling Felix to do. You need to repent, Felix. And that's what he's telling Agrippa to do through this story, that you need to repent as well. And that repentance is not to be shallow, but rather is to be followed by works befitting repentance. Again, that's the only way one knows that repentance certainly took place, is that the actions speak louder than words. Miss Nancy, you got a comment? Right. In the providence of God, if there's anyone that could have turned Agrippa around, Paul would have been the one. It's amazing how God knows that, how He can connect individuals with similar backgrounds, similar stories, and yet still everyone has free will, right? He's not going to take that away from anybody, but we see the love of God that He gives individuals the best chance to come to the knowledge of the truth, that they can make the free will choice to either serve Him or not. So certainly Paul was the one for Agrippa. Paul was the one. Yeah. Anybody else?
Yes.
That's right. God had a way in which He wanted to get Paul before others. And God knew, as we read in Acts 22, that the Jews wouldn't receive him right away. Paul thought that that would be most advantageous, but we see eventually God has a way to bring everything together in the right time, the right sequence. And so that's what happens with Paul's life. And so remember that when it comes to our lives as well, the people that we come into contact with, the time in which we come into contact with them, that God could be using us as a vessel as well to bring those individuals the truth, and that perhaps we have the best opportunity or the best occasion, the best chance with those individuals. So let's not also turn away from what the Lord has asked us to do in going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. All right, so verse 21, he says, "For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Okay, so Paul then now gets with it. He says, this is the whole reason why I'm in chains, why I'm before you. It's because of these reasons, because of this preaching, this teaching, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. Well, he says, verse 22, all I was doing was what God has asked me to do. That's all I was doing. Obtained help from God. To this day I stand witnessing before both small and great. So individuals maybe like Lysias are not so important to the great, like Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, saying no other things than which the prophets and Moses said would come. So I'm being faithful to the old law. I'm being faithful to what was said by the prophets. I'm not perverting their words. This is exactly what they said would happen, that the Christ would come, that he would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. So there's a lot that is said there, and we've just got a few minutes left here. Let me first open it to comments. Any comments or questions about what Paul said there? Okay. So Paul first recognizes, verse 22, he had obtained help from God. That's something for us to note as well when we talk with others, that God is so good. That one reason why we're allowed an opportunity to teach them the Word or talk about the Word is because God is so good. He's helped us. Where we are today is because of the help of God. He providentially cared for us. And yes, that providential care sometimes brings pain, as it did in Paul's life. Imagine how many people he must have felt like he was going to let down if mom and dad were still alive, for example. Aunts and uncles. Or those of the Pharisee sect. I've changed. I'm no longer that Paul that you knew. And yet he still says, I had help from God, that I can get to this point. And so even through the pain, you and I are able to say we've had help from God to be where we are today, to know what we know today, and to be able to teach what we know today from God's Word. Having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, he says. And he says, I'm just saying no other things than that which was said by Moses and the prophets. So let that be said of us as well, that we're saying no other things but what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Remember what it says at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. So Paul says, I don't want to say any other things than what was already said by the prophets. I don't want to add. I don't want to take away. See, before Paul had been taken away, Those prophecies were talking about Jesus Christ, and he took it away. But now he says, I'm saying no other things than what was said by the prophets. You might write in there Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, right? What the prophets said about Jesus Christ. That's right. That's right. He immediately started to put his new knowledge in Christ out there so that others might hear and believe. Any concluding thoughts? All right. Thank you all for your discussion this morning. We'll stop there at verse 23.